We're on page 1180. That's Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Debbie, thank you very much indeed. Please keep that passage open on page 1180, and let me start with a question. So what is the difference between a church — this sounds like a Christmas cracker joke — what's the difference between a church and the England rugby scrum? Answer: everything. It's not a joke, it's just the truth, isn't it? So in most people's minds, churches are small and weak and divided and pointless, whereas with 8 months to go until England meets Tonga in Japan, we are hoping that they are on the protein shakes and down in the weights room, and that this will produce finally the one-ton scrum, which will be strong and united and driving remorselessly towards their goal. See, I wonder what your colleagues think that you have come out to this lunchtime. I wonder if you said as you left that you're coming to a church service, and I wonder what they thought. It always makes me think that maybe over Christmas some of the orange lights came up on the spiritual dashboard of your life, and you've come in here to get your MOT. I need to get my spiritual life service. Better come to church Thursday lunchtime. Well, with this remarkable letter to the Philippians open, let me give you some different images of why we're here. You have come to the tank factory. How about that? The Daily Mail says that we don't make tanks in this country anymore. They're very agitated about that. In fact, they say that any tanks we get now are going to have German guns, which means that the world has ended as far as the Daily Mail is concerned. But they're wrong, because we build tanks here, lunchtime by lunchtime. Or a different image again. This is this is rugby scrum training with the scrum machine. That's what you've come to this lunchtime. Or different again. This is like getting together the 600 plus partners of KPMG UK all together in one room for lunch. Can you imagine how much that would cost in billable time? But that's more what this is like. I wonder, would your colleagues look at you differently if they thought you'd come out to one of those three things rather than whatever they think a church meeting would be for? Well, look down at page 1180 and let me show you, first of all, the tank and the scrum. This letter we're starting in, it's a letter to the city that Philip of Macedon named after himself. If you don't know much about him, his son Alexander conquered the world. And when Paul wants them to understand the point of church, he goes for what you might call a locally coherent metaphor. So if you look at verse 27 that Debbie read for us, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that's a way of saying, will you just do this one thing for me? Only let your manner of life be worthy. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear of you that, dot, dot, dot. So Paul is not sure if he's ever going to see them again. He is actually waiting to hear if he's going to be executed or not. He's on death row waiting to see what happens. He needs to know, will this church be doing the business, whether he makes it or not? And the business is, whether I see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. I wonder if you can hear why I'm suggesting tank or rugby scrum as the kind of image behind that. I was never really built for rugby and don't really understand the first thing about it, but I did spend a lot of time in A&E waiting for my brother to be released after what he was a prop and whatever they'd done to him on the field, and we'd go and sit and wait outside while they put his nose back together or whatever it was. Stand firm in one spirit, side by side, striving, not frightened. Isn't that the kind of point of all the kind of over-intimate physical contact and the shoes with the pointy bits on? It's all about stand firm, stand together. Don't be afraid of the, when we talked about this on Tuesday, I had written down, don't be afraid of the hairy fat Welshman. And the man opposite me as we were having lunch had that accent. So don't be afraid of whoever it is on the other side, and push that way. That's the point of a scrum. And they didn't have rugby in Philippi, I'm told, astonishingly, but they did have this thing called the shield wall, which in their day was the state-of-the-art military formation, the equivalent of the tank in almost every way. And you put that formation together with some nifty cavalry, and that's why Alexander leaves Philippi one day and conquers his way to India. So what happens with a shield wall is you and I show up with a shield and a spear, and we all line up side by side. And you put your shield here like this, and I stand next to you, close as I can, and put my shield here like this. And we all line up in a row, and we stick the spears out the front, we lock in together, and we go that way. That's the point. Not frightened in anything by our opponent. So for Paul, what is the one thing? What is the point of Christians? Well, it is to bond together like the pieces of a tank and push ahead for the faith of the gospel. That's what Christians are for. What is the point of a church meeting? What have you come here for? Why would you give up your lunch hour or come out to a Bible study? It's so that you can be assembled as a gospel tank, so you can stand firm together and strive for the gospel everywhere that your life takes you here in the city. Now, if you're here because you're curious about what Christians get up to, I bet you did not expect that. You know, if you're here because you've come to see where Joy from Accounts or Dave from HR gets their glowing inner peace from, you might be surprised. When we say mindfulness in the title of the series, you can see it's going to be very different from the mindfulness project up in Fitzroy Square or the Light Centre over in Moorgate. We've got 8 weeks in Philippians to fill our minds with genuine mindfulness so that we could become a gospel tank together. Not that... it's important to say, not that Paul uses this warlike metaphor in order to encourage Christians to be violent. Not at all. The striving here, it is simply about speaking. That's all he means, using words. It's about speaking the gospel message of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And actually, as he writes the letter, Paul is non-violently submitting to arrest and imprisonment and the threat of death without complaining about it. The one thing he won't do is stop speaking, because everywhere you put him, he will speak about Jesus. That's the fearless striving he's talking about. It's nothing to do with violence. So what's the difference between my Christian life, say, and the England rugby scrum? Well, answer, everything. Which is not a joke, it's a tragedy. I think most of us are a long way from unafraid striving for the gospel. Most of us are a long way from speaking boldly, no matter who wants us to shut up. which is what the next 8 weeks are all about. Come to the tank factory. Come to scrum training. And what we're just going to do in the 15 minutes or so we've got left now is I'm going to try and put some flesh on the skeleton outline from these first few verses. So first thing to put into our minds is that Christians are citizens. Christians are citizens. The translation we've got here, it has struggled to put into English everything that Paul meant to say. But if you look down at the bottom of the page, you'll see there's a footnote, footnote number one, that tells you what Paul actually wrote in verse 27. He writes, only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. And citizenship, I understand that's quite a big deal at the moment over in the Houses of Parliament. They're scratching their heads about something to do with that. And I read the Evening Standard on Monday night where they said for just 2 million euros, I could become Cypriot, which obviously that'd be quite fun. And I know that some of you here are interested in this because I'm allegedly a responsible person to sign passport application forms. And I know there's a number of you dusting out the Irish granny. And I don't think it's because you want to play football. I think it's something else. Well, citizenship was everything for Paul's first readers. Greece wasn't really a country at all. It was a collection of city-states. You were from Athens or Sparta or Philippi. And more than that, by the time this was written, to be a Roman citizen on top of that meant everything. Different rights, different justice, different opportunities, different responsibilities. And Philippi was a city in the sweet spot, if you like. They were in Greece or Macedonia, but where everybody born there was a Roman citizen. So you could be Greek accent, but imperial passport if you were from Philippi. And even to them, Paul wants them to see they have something better than that. They are citizens of a city that will be the capital of the universe for eternity. That's who they really are. Just look across the page to chapter 3, verse 20. 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I, we work in the city of London, but we are citizens of heaven. That's where we're really from. And in a Greek city-state, only the citizens got to vote, only the citizens really had the rights, but all the citizens had to fight. The two went together. If you were a citizen, you were a soldier. You were in it together as a city, which is where the KPMG partners meeting comes in as an illustration. You'll see I've put at the bottom of the sheet a question. One of the questions for discussion is asking about your Christian life, if you're willing to share that with other people. Would you characterize your Christian life as surviving, supporting, or soldiering? Which one describes your Christian life here in the city? And again, before we really dig into that, can I say that many of us, most of us, go in and out of times in our Christian life when we are only barely surviving. And actually, one of the great things about a lunchtime work like this is that people can slip out of their office and maybe this operates like hospital for you, that it's kind of getting the kidneys washed through once a week that just about keeps you going as a Christian. Let's not all say we're now going to pretend we're kind of 19 stone, prop forward type Christians. But even in hospital terms, there is a difference between a civilian hospital and a military hospital, the field hospital behind enemy, just behind the front lines. See, both of them, they want to get you out of bed. And the NHS, they really want to get you out of bed and off back out into civilian life. But the army hospital wants to get you out of bed so that you can rejoin your unit in the front line and go on striving. So is your goal for your Christian life, whatever the reality today and how you're feeling today, is your goal surviving, supporting, or soldiering? And in the Christian life, there are no support staff. There are only partners. And wonderfully, nobody is more important than anybody else. That's the thing with the citizenship. Every single person who believes in Jesus has the same passport as the Son of God, the Prince of the city. Nobody here is more important than anybody else. We're all citizens of the city in heaven. We all serve Jesus Christ, but there is a deep breath that goes with that. If we are all as important as each other, if we are all citizens, then there are no support staff positions. There are only partners. So the goal of being a Christian in the city is not to survive, though sometimes the field hospital needs to go to work flat out just to get me through the week. The goal of being a Christian in the city is not to support gospel work only, whether you're thinking there of the church youth group where you live or the work that Claire and Wes and others, the team here, do. The goal of the Christian life is to partner in gospel work. William is only allowing us to look at the two kind of central chapters of this letter. Please do read the whole thing, and you'll see that the idea of partner runs all the way through it. Just turn back to one example in chapter one. Let me show you chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul is giving thanks for the really good thing about this church, what he loves about them. And the really good thing, verse 5, is because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From the moment they became Christians, that's the thing he's excited about for them. Every Christian a citizen, every Christian a soldier, every Christian a partner. Which means, second, that we're all going to be trying to live the only worthy life, which here he's really clear means unafraid striving. So you don't build tanks so that children can have rides on them at county shows. You don't build Christians so that they can be everybody's friends and take life easy. We are in a war with death. So if you've thought of it like that, being a Christian in the city, there are over 300,000 people outside this door Monday to Friday. We have a message that saves people from death, that can deal with every worry and stress that might take people down to the Mindfulness Project or whatever it is, that can offer an end to guilt, and that can give people indestructible life after the grave. So this war is only urgent for those people who might die one day, of those 300,000. You know, only treat this as urgent for them if they're people who might die. So if you're here with a colleague thinking you might come to see where they get their MOT week by week, that's a surprise, isn't it? They're not here really for their MOT. They're here so that they can help everybody back in the office with the issue of their death and what happens afterwards and where to find life. And Paul, he doesn't know if he's ever going to see the Philippians again. Back in chapter 1, 27, whether I come and see you or I'm absent, he doesn't know if he's going to make it back. But he does know that the work of saving people from death in Philippi will be okay, whether he makes it there or not, because you are there. Because every one of you he's writing to, he says, every one of you is living the worthy citizen life. Everyone is a partner and a citizen in the project of telling people about Jesus. Which this week, William is away at a conference, I'm not aware of any reason particularly why he's not going to come back. I'm not expecting a letter like this from the South Coast. But we don't need him. We don't need him. put that more precisely, maybe, just so I keep my job. We only need him to build the tank or repair the tank. William, the rector here, is not the gospel worker for the City of London. Every Christian is. And you only get in a tank if you're expecting it to be tough. which is where these verses go. Paul tells them what they know from experience and what you will, I'm sure, know from experience, that if you put your neck out and engage in striving for the gospel, if you speak up for the message of Jesus without being afraid what people might think, then there can be opposition. See, he wouldn't say verse 28, would he? Unless they were likely to be frightened by the opponents. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. And he goes on in verse 29 to talk about two Christmas presents, if you like. Two things that have been granted to you, given to you by Jesus. And the two Christmas presents, they are the one that we all want and the one that nobody wants. And we get both. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should believe in him. There's present number one. Oh, thank you. It's just what I've always wanted. I am safe now from eternal death. I am a citizen of the city in heaven. I have the same passport as the Son of God. I will live forever. Thank you. That's present number one. But also, suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. I wonder if that could be the biggest issue for us in 2019, here at the start of the year. Whether it'll be surviving, supporting, or soldiering will depend entirely how we think about this work. See, a partner thinks of the work as his or her work. Thinks of the business of the firm as his or her work. The business belongs to them, and so the upside and the downside of it belongs to them. There was news this morning for the John Lewis partnership about their bonus. The upside and the downside goes together if you're a partner. If we're gospel partners, then the good present and the suffering present go together. So what do we need? 7 weeks left of this series. What do we need? It sounds difficult, doesn't it? It is difficult. What do we need William to come back and do to us from Philippians? Well, just two headlines in our third point. We will need help in standing firm and in standing together. I think already from these verses should be clear what we need to be a working shield wall. Stand firm. It should be obvious how important that is in a shield wall. So the opposite of stand firm here is the word for frightened in verse 28. And the word frightened there, it doesn't mean a little bit scared. It's a word that's be important to anyone who's ever ridden a horse. It's the word they use when a horse, kind of the eyes roll back in the head and the ears flick back and the thing bolts into the distance. That's the word there for frightened. And you can imagine what damage it would do in a shield wall if the person next to you bolted like a horse. You're there with your shield overlapped next to the person next to you, and Brutus, suddenly the eyes roll up in the back of his head and he drops his shield and knocks the bloke next to you out of the way and he's running off for the hills. That is not going to go well with the enemy coming towards you. And in Philippians, that is about standing firm on the gospel and not being scared off it. Not being scared off by people who say they will hurt you if you go on believing and speaking about these things. And also it's about not being pulled off it by people who say there's something wrong with the gospel and they've got something better for you to come to somewhere else. And that is what chapter 3 is all about. If you look across the page, verse 1 says he's going to write these things because it will be safe for you. And verse 2, you can tell the flavor of it. It's going to be a warning. Look out for the dogs. And verse 16 in the middle, he says of chapter 3, only let us hold true to what we have attained. So you can hear the captain in the middle of the shield wall, can't you? As the elephant comes towards them from India or whatever it is, saying, hold true, don't bolt, don't be frightened. And 4 verse 1, and stand firm thus in the Lord. So we're going to have 3 weeks on how to stand firm. And the other thing we need is unity, which is where we're going to go next week. Stand side by side in one spirit with one mind. And again, you can imagine how much less effective that shield wall would be if everybody tried to do their own thing. If half of them want to go that way and half of them want to go that way and half want to attack and half want to run away. Or imagine if they begin bickering among themselves. You know, how come Quintus always gets to stand at the front? How come his shield's heavier than mine? I'm sure of it. Or I don't want to fight like this anymore with other people. I want to be on my own. There'd be more respect and glory in it. Let me out. Let me at him. Well, that's what chapter 2 is all about. And that's what we'll pick up next Thursday lunchtime. How to be united with the other people in this room here so that we can do this work together. Okay, so that's what Paul thinks he can produce in this letter. He thinks he can produce what we need. He thinks he can build us into a gospel tank Thursday by Thursday, which means, of course, he is going to go after our minds. Hope that's not a shock to anyone. There's no protein shakes concealed within the pages of this letter. There's no personality changes either. It's not going to turn me into a prop forward like my brother. But Paul will help each of us, as the person that we are, to become a gospel team together in the city without fear, saving lives, offering forgiveness. He's going to fill our minds with the mind of Jesus Christ. There is no fuller mind than the mind of Jesus. There is no better way to think than the way Jesus thinks. So do we need help in 2019 to be unafraid and united? Well, we need to think like Jesus about our time in this city until we see him in the city where we'll meet him. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then I think Wes is going to come tell us how questions might work. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his mind, that he came into this world at Christmas, came as a baby so that he could offer life through his death. And we ask that you would build us into a team to take that message to all those we love and care about, all those we meet. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, Charlie, if you don't strive together and you don't go to church, can you still be a Christian?
Thank you. Really helpful question. Yeah, absolutely. So I think this really helps with that that problem, doesn't it? So when I was a child, I went to church 2,000 times by the time I was 10, and I thought that conferred on me superior religious status, because I thought that at least I was the most serviced car in the religious business. But actually, if this is tank factory, partners meeting, scrum training, then obviously you're still a partner wherever you are. But I imagine at your workplace, if you had the partner who was always playing golf and never showed up, that would start to affect their effectiveness and the effectiveness of the team that they lead. And that. So yes, absolutely. The passport comes when you believe in Jesus Christ and cannot be taken away. But here we meet as the people with the passport responsibilities as well as privileges in order to together do the effective work. And I don't think the Lone Ranger trying to do the ministry of the gospel on their own is ever recommended in Scripture or will ever be as effective as us together.
Thanks, Charlie. Good one here. Someone says there was an evangelist, somebody trying to teach about Jesus in the tube carriage. They continued to speak of Jesus despite strong opposition from the many commuters there. Do you think this was a good way to spread the word? Was it going too far? It happened while we were stuck in a tunnel. There was no way to escape.
Yeah. Thank you. I don't know what you do when that happens. My favourite guy I found doing this, he was doing sing evangelism, which he did by standing as close as possible to people and singing at them Christian songs. And he waited until someone looked really angry, and then he chose them and sang at them even louder. I said to him, could I talk to you? And we stepped off at the platform so that the woman, poor woman, he'd been kind of singing in the face of, could get away on the train. And he then shouted at me for ruining his thing. Yeah, I'm unafraid of those who oppose you, is verse 28. And again, if you look through chapter 1, you'd say that when he's put in prison, just look at 1 verse 13, he says, prison is good because I'm in prison, the whole imperial guard has come to hear about Christ and why he's there. And we assume that Paul made the most of his imprisonment. We think that they used to lock him, so how it often worked in Roman jails, with one guard on each wrist, and shift change regularly. So Paul's got, 4 hours with these two blokes each time the shift changes, and he's going to tell them about the gospel. But I think in that case, it's his personal liberty is being infringed, not theirs, because they've actually locked him up. To be unafraid does not mean to be insensitive or crass. And that may be where actually you really need the team in the room to tell you which one you are. Because if you are insensitive and crass, then you may need to dial it back a bit. I think most of us, because most of us are English and working in the city where there is a high value on diffidence and not rocking the boat and not speaking out of turn, most of us probably will be at the afraid end of the spectrum. Speaking to people on the tube is, I'm told, a normal thing to do in other countries and other cities even. And if that's where you're from and what you do, please do that and speak about Jesus. And if you're English, you can bring yourself to do it, then that makes people hear about Jesus, do that. But annoying people is not the same as speaking to them. That's right, I'm running.
That's great. No, that's great. Thanks, Holly. A question here just about the detail of the text. How is not being frightened a clear sign to our opponents of their destruction?
Thank you very much. There is the person who read the passage and noticed which bit I left out. That is the end of verse 28, second half of verse 28. You telling people the gospel in the face of opposition from opponents is, verse 28, a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. I think we think that opposition is a disaster for the gospel, don't we? We think something has gone wrong. If I've offended the person on the desk to me in any way at all, even if I've been polite and courteous and open-ended conversation, and we think something has gone wrong and Jesus is sad and the gospel will be harmed. Whereas actually he says, if you respectfully, peaceably, but press on in a conversation and in speaking and won't be frightened off it, people know when they're putting the pressure on you. Even if it is, the most discreet of signals in the very English workplace, they know what they've done to you. And they know what they've said about you behind your back and what you're going to hear about. They know how it feels to have opposition. And if you behave like a total alien and carry on speaking, even in that situation, that will be noticed. And this isn't saying they'll suddenly go, oh, please, can I become a Christian? But that will reveal to them that you carry a different passport. It will reveal to them that when death comes for you, as it will for everybody, you have a passport with the visa stamped on the eternal city where you will live forever. And that maybe they don't, because the way they're living makes total sense in terms of the city and total sense in terms of promotion and bonus and friendship and everything about life now. Whereas the way you're living makes no sense in terms of those things. It only makes sense if your passport says the heavenly city. So I think that's how it works, that your gentle, unafraid persistence communicates where you're going.
Thanks, Charlie. Going back to the shield wall and the rugby scrum image, are there not different functions? There are different functions in the rugby team.
Yeah, thank you. That's where all metaphors break down, isn't it? So in the shield wall, I think, they all had to do the same thing. Whereas actually in this letter, it's clear that partners covers a range of different ways to help. But the key thing is that there's no second rank, there's no back office, there's no support. Everybody is doing the same ministry. The ministry belongs to everybody. So if you just look at where we're going to go in chapter 2, you'll see two individuals are named. Verse 19, a guy called Timothy, and verse 25, a guy called Epaphroditus, I'm told by my Greek friends. And those two people are both described as members of the team, fellow worker. But they do very different jobs. The one is a full-time speaker. He's an evangelist. He's gifted at telling people about Jesus, and that's what he does with his whole life. The other one is gifted with money, and in particular, putting it in a briefcase and carrying it across a mountain. That's his specialist skill. And he actually will see, he at cost to himself and risk of his life, he brings the money needed to get the gospel work going somewhere. And these two people, very different abilities and, you know, specialisms, they're both partners. It's not that Epaphroditus is the support guy because he's the money guy. He's a soldier in the shield wall. He's a fellow worker. I also think they both are in the business of speaking. Again, there are people who are particularly good evangelists. We had Rico here, didn't we, at the insurance lunchtime service. You think there's someone with a particular gift at speaking. That doesn't mean he speaks and the rest of us don't. We all speak, and he's particularly good at it. Great. But we're all partners in it. We all speak.
Brilliant. Thanks, Charlie.